Israel's been in the news a lot this past week, hasn't it? It's a real look into what happens when groups of people choose to throw themselves into something without a good understanding of the story that's behind it. And just for the sake of establishing relevance this morning, the part of the Bible that we're going to be looking at here today is a part of the whole story that led up to what's happening even today in Israel. Just saying. The book of Daniel is where we're going to be. And the book of Daniel opens with the first assault against Israel by King Nebuchadnezzar. The year is 605 BC. The kingdom of Babylon, a real kingdom with real people at a real time in history, is attacking Jerusalem. And God began to hand Israel over into Nebuchadnezzar's hands because of their unfaithfulness. He had warned Israel that that is what he would do. They ignored it, and that is what is happening as Daniel begins. Chapter 1, if you want to turn there in your Bibles, verse 3, we're going to start reading. Daniel chapter 1, verse 3. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. Among those who are taken back to Babylon, there are four young men, probably teenagers, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. In the next five chapters of Daniel will largely revolve around them and what God will do through them, because he has placed them in a particular place and a particular time where he wants to do something with them. Some people question if Christians should become involved in government. After all, doesn't everybody who goes into politics turn corrupt and bad and just throw it all out the window, kind of? Well, Daniel and his friends show us that when God calls his people to a place of influence in their culture, not only is it possible for them to remain true to the Lord, but they can even change the course of human history. And I continue to pray that God will put his people in positions of influence, and he will use them today as he wants to use them. Amen? You may have just committed yourself. What we look at now is the story of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, who most likely you know by their Babylonian names, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Time would fail me to tell of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel, but what I would like to do is unpack three parts of the story of these three names, these three young men, that are essential for their story today to be a good story. And as we're doing that, remember that your own story is what's going to make what we want to make into a good story. So take away any one of these things that we're looking at this morning, and it's not a good story. That's going to be the conclusion. I'll just tell you now that our own lives, our own story, needs to have these three things in it as well. First part of it, the first part of the story is virtue. Virtue. There's an idea. Moral clarity. Good life. Virtue. Daniel, in his book, is very thorough to describe the good character of himself and his friends. They weren't just nobility that were taken, they were also noble in their character. All of us are brought up in some way, probably, to have some virtue. We're brought up with a certain set of values, aren't you? Good or bad. Many of those are about etiquette and politeness. You remember those stories that your parents taught you? Look people in the eye. Right? Ask to be excused from the table. Be sure to wash behind your ears. But there are other things that go beyond just social graces. There are other things that we're taught, things that you believe and that you do, and things that you ought to do just because God is God. And because we answer to him, we learn those things too, hopefully. These Jewish boys, like any Jewish boys who were brought up, would know that there were dietary codes, what they should and shouldn't eat. And so God had given these in the law. And when it came time for their training in the courts of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, they were looking down at their plates at things they just weren't supposed to eat. Same food the king ate. And they made a request that they could try just eating vegetables. Would it be okay if we just ate vegetables and drank just water? And so, sure enough, 10 days later, they looked better than all the rest, it says. See what eating your vegetables will do for you? Don Anderson? Now, it's not just some strange stroke of luck that people grow in virtue. It's called spiritual formation. Did you know that everybody, no matter who you are, everyone experiences spiritual formation? Whether your spirit is formed well or it's formed poorly, you will experience spiritual formation. Your spirit will be formed into something. And it's obvious that these four young men weren't going to be shaped just by the culture and the false gods of Babylon. So after their 3 years of training in the courts of King Nebuchadnezzar, and development has all taken place in their lives, look at verse 19. And the king spoke with them, and among all of them, none was found, like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king, and in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. Wow. See, they'd made up their minds ahead of time that they wouldn't defile themselves. They could have gone another direction. Imagine the list of excuses that they could have used. Oh, guys, we're so far from home. In fact, home is gone. Who's going to even know what we do now? Besides that, they've even changed our names. Shadrach and Meshach are going, yeah, they're pretty cool. And Abednego's going, yeah, you didn't get Abednego. Besides that, they could have been saying, it's not our fault. What's happened here isn't even our fault. Who's going to know? Instead, these four young men, Daniel included with them, these four young men realized that God was still there, that God still would know, that God still knew them by name, and that they were responsible to him. They also knew that every morning they had to live with the person they saw in the mirror, just like we do. If there was ever a group of people who need to embrace and take to heart the stories of Daniel and his friends, listen up. It is students who are getting ready to enter college or who are just getting ready to leave home. I hope if that's you this morning, if you're in that, you're listening. Because I won't stand here and try to convince you this morning that, you know, for life, you're going to really need to master algebra and geometry and trigonometry. You're going to need those every day. Yeah, that's what I say. Some will, but not most, maybe. But I'll tell you this, I would go to the mat to convince you that you need to pay attention to your spirit, that you need to guard your heart, and that you need to decide ahead of time that you'll have your spirit formed by God and formed by the truth that he has given us in his word. Take away the decision to grow in godly virtue from this story that we're looking at this morning, and it's no longer a good story. It would read something like this. Four young men were captured, dragged off to Babylon, and renamed, and then they just blended into the culture there and faded into obscurity and were never heard from again. Not a very good story. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had decided ahead of time they would stay true to the Lord. How do I know that? I'm glad you asked that. It's the only explanation for what we read about them in chapter 3. Let's flip over to Daniel chapter 3. In the midst of the things that are recorded there for us, Nebuchadnezzar has decided to build this giant statue of gold, 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide. Chapter 3, verse 3 or 4. And the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace." Part of what makes the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego a good story is the opposition that faced them and put them to the test. So I'm gonna say that to make it a good story, and for it to be a good story, that's the second thing that needs to be there, is opposition. Young men who are totally given over to God's plans for their life, not just young men, but every person, who cares about what God sees when he looks at their lives, who are careful to keep themselves from loyalty to anything other than God, are going to face opposition. Bow to an idol? No thanks. Chapter 3, let's read on in verse 14. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning, fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." How does opposition make this a good story? Well, imagine for a moment if there had been no opposition in this story. It would read something like this. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego became influential in the pagan kingdom of Babylon since they were careful just to fit in and not make waves. Nothing challenging ever happened to them for the rest of their lives. They just went with the flow, faded away into obscurity, and were never heard of again. Wouldn't be a good story, would it? Probably wouldn't be reading it today. Did you notice that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's confidence didn't count on God delivering them from the fire? Look at their words again. They knew that he could, but they also knew that it was up to God. That was God's decision, not theirs. What they were in charge of was the choice to worship the Lord their God and him only. What God did was up to him. I wish I could say that every person who ever stood up against ungodly opposition just kind of rose above it and then just dusted off and went on with life. But you know what? The writer of Hebrews that we looked at the beginning, after he lists all those people who did wonderful things accomplished by people of faith, he also lists some of the opposition that they faced. Hebrews 11, verse 35, some, he says, were tortured, refusing to accept release that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Those were the heroes. When we take heat for following Jesus, something is happening. Something that makes our story, someone's story, a good story. Peter in chapter 1 of 1 Peter says, "Now for a little while to Christians, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Peter was saying to those who were reading his letter, you're facing some hard times, but consider what it is producing. James chapter 1, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces what? Steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. How many of you would like to be perfect, complete, and lacking in nothing? Show of hands. Just about everybody. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, Paul says, "For this light momentary affliction," also known as life, "this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." Something good is coming out of a story where there's opposition. Rather than just get upset and turn to God and ask why are we facing opposition when we stick out for Jesus, we probably should be turning to God and saying, why aren't we facing more? Just saying. It's part of what makes the story of God's people a good story. And if we're not facing opposition, maybe we should be asking, why not? Paul's in prison. He's writing to the Christians in Philippi. Word, of course, has gotten out to the churches, especially to the people of Philippi who were very close to Paul's heart, and he was to theirs. Word has gotten out that Paul's in prison, and that has the potential to be very discouraging. It's opposition. They might get discouraged because this great Christian leader is facing chains. So what does Paul tell them? Here's what he tells them. He says his imprisonment has actually resulted in the whole imperial guard hearing the gospel, and that others have been encouraged to speak out more boldly because of his chains. In other words, Paul was saying to the Christians in Philippi, my story is a good story because it's facing opposition. Here's one more thing that needs to be there for it to be a good story. Chapter 3, there needs to be deliverance, not the movie. Deliverance. Let's go reading in verse 19. The Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it is usually heated. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their outer garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Geronimo! I added that part. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, did we not cast 3 men bound into the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. He answered and said, but I see 4 men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the 4th is like a son of the gods. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. And God just smiled and said, well done. I'll let that sink in for a second. I want you to note something about this whole event that may affect the way that you look at your life and how you face some difficulty when you take a stand for Jesus. Notice this, that God didn't deliver them from the furnace. He kept them safe inside of it. God could have just as easily kept these three men from being thrown into the fire, right? I mean, the men who threw them in died. But that's not what God chose to do. See, this is a much better story with the three of them in the furnace and coming out not even smelling like smoke. God makes it a good story that way. Like our Monday night men's Bible study talked about a couple of months ago. Guys, do you remember that? Rather than praying that God would make all of our paths in life level and smooth, maybe the thing that we should be praying for instead is that God would give us the feet to walk on the path when it's rough. Across the board in that group, the time in our lives we agreed that we were the closest to God were the times that we prayed, the times that we were engaged in that with the most fervor. That was the most difficult times in our life. That's when we felt closest to God. And not only did God keep them through the fire, but he also joined them in the fire. See, unlike Nebuchadnezzar's 90-foot gold statue, the God of Israel was a living, personal God, the God who comes to the side of his faithful people to be with them through times of trouble. God was glorified when this misguided king looks into the furnace and rechecks his math, because 4 out of 3 people have trouble with math. He rechecks his math and sees a fourth person walking around inside of the furnace. When we're feeling the heat, maybe that's what we should be looking for. Maybe we should be looking for the fourth man instead of the exit door. When God enacted his plan to save mankind from sin, he didn't do it by just watching from heaven. He became flesh and lived among us. He walked the earth with us. He experienced the human experience with us. He was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. And then he experienced death for all of us. That's how God delivers us. That's how God helps us in hard things. I'm pretty confident that God had this good story in Daniel with all of the features there recorded for us so that our own life stories could be good stories. And I want to tell you this morning, I have prayed that your story, whoever you are listening today, that your story will be a good story. And for that to happen, I think it's going to need to have all three of these parts. I think just like in this story, you're going to need virtues. That doesn't mean a righteousness of your own that comes by keeping God's law perfectly. We have already all fallen short of keeping God's law perfectly. Amen? We've blown that. What we need is the righteousness that comes by faith in Jesus Christ. And by his Holy Spirit coming to live inside of your life and start working on your crusty old heart. We need the virtues that come from him. I think you're going to need some run-in with opposition. Just like James says, that's what makes us complete. That's what makes us lacking nothing. And when we run into opposition, it also becomes an indicator that we are living for something that is bigger than this world. Your story is also going to need some deliverance. It's going to need ultimate deliverance. Here, think about this. You see, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were delivered by God, died. Sometime later, they died. just like everyone else does. You see, no matter what you make it through today, no matter what God sees you through today, the thing that you and I really need to be delivered from is death itself. And that can happen only through Jesus Christ. That is the only way that your story ends up a good story. That ultimate deliverance through Jesus Christ. So when you read that good story about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and you think about what makes it a good story, take a look at your life today. Is it a good story? Will it be a good story in the end? The question is, are you in? Are you in? Have you given over your life to God's plan and purposes for you? If the answer to that is yes, praise God. We're here growing together, aren't we? But if the answer to that is no, not yet, then I hope this morning that you hear something that prompts you to say, and it's time that I change that. Ready to step forward, ready to make Jesus Lord. I'm in. Are you in? Let's stand up together. We're going to sing a song here together, have a word of prayer, ask the Lord to use this very sacred time, which is a time for making decisions and choices about our lives. If you're ready today to make Jesus Lord of your life, then my encouragement to you is that you would come forward sometime from now to the end of when we dismiss from here. And let's talk about your relationship with the Lord. Let's look at the Word together, if that's what you need to do, to understand how do I become a follower of Jesus. The steps are pretty simple, but it begins with your heart saying, I'm ready to give up to God. I'm ready to be in. Let's pray. So, Father, we reach this moment where we consider your word, and it's not just something that is a story in our heads, but is something about our lives. We suddenly find ourselves being a part of that. God, you've put it there for us to see today, and on this date, in this place, you have brought us here to consider what it is you want us to do about it. Father, please remove the distractions. Please protect this moment so that your will be done, so that your word will accomplish its purpose and not return to you empty. Our lives are open before you. We want them to be good stories. So use this time to that end. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.